Hi, COC. How's it going today? You doing all right? Oh, this sounds like a hard word, doesn't it? Ruled by grace. And all the guys are like, oh, I know exactly what that feels like. It was, ruled. Ruled. The law versus grace. It is a very interesting conversation. Matt did a really good job last week introducing it. But it seems to be forever linked to the conversation of grace today. Whenever we want to talk about grace, we kind of have to connect the law with it. And people want to know, is there a difference? The Old Testament is considered the law and the New Testament is considered grace. So therefore, aren't they disconnected now? I mean, what is the connection? And since we now live in the age of the New Testament, in the age of grace, praise Jesus, man, because I'm free in Christ, right? I mean, and we're all excited. So therefore, we kind of just want to kind of shut the book on the Old Testament. Like, you know, that's just some cute stories and all that Pastor Josh tells in that Story of Grace series, and they don't apply to me anymore. I mean, we're here now, not there. And yes, we have a complete freedom in Christ now because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But here's what you need to understand. It doesn't mean that what God says yes to or no to is irrelevant. It doesn't mean that. See, because here's what I know. When I pick up this book right here, I still find 39 books at the beginning that God included and kept in it. Amen. Y'all know what I'm saying? Okay. Some of you are like, I don't know about that. Just, yeah, you will. 39 books in his love letter that he said are very important that they stay in there and you understand. Because here's what I want you to understand. They are there to remind us that there are rules, there are laws, there are commands that are still very much needed for your and for my protection today in the day and age of grace. They're there for a purpose. And if you don't know your Bible very well, I'll just share it with you. That Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law. Which basically means that the New Testament repeats and reiterates over and over and over God's rules and his laws. Now, I am here to kind of connect the dots from what Matt did last week. He spoke on the first four chapters, or the first four laws. When God, originally there were over 600 laws, and then the Pharisees have made it even more complicated. There's thousands and thousands of laws. But Jesus kind of summed it up into 10 nutshell points, and these are what they are. Matt spoke on the first four last week, and I'm going to speak on the last six today. And I'm going to propose to you this thought. I'm going to propose that the law and grace are not contrasting ideas. They're not in opposition with one another. They actually work closely connected with one another. So here's what I'm going to do. Usually you'll get a really cool and fancy story, a Bible story from me, and most of the time that's kind of the preacher that I am. But today I'm telling you, we cannot tell you the story of grace without spending actually two of the 12 weeks talking about law and grace. Not law versus grace, law and grace. So today, we're going to use a little bit of the story that Matt introduced last week, but I'm not going to wow you with like, whoa, that really happened in the Bible. I'm not going to do that stuff today. I'm going to ask you to very patiently hang with me, because I am going to present to you from the Word of God some spiritually rich stuff. Some stuff that will blow your mind. Some stuff that chances are you probably don't know or have never seen the connection between these two. But they are vital. They are vital to your success in growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So stay with me. And just if you're a note taker, write down some things. But I just want you to hang with me. And I'll try not to get too excited, which will be hard. Perhaps the best place to start and understand God's purpose for establishing rules is to go back to the very first rule that we kind of introduced. And if you were here on Resurrection Sunday, you understand. But this is the very first rule. So God, this is not something new to God. He started it all with a rule. And he said in Genesis chapter 2:17, he said this to Adam and Eve: "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not. Okay. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Now I want to pause here and just focus and look at a bigger perspective right here. Look at the lie that Satan offers right here from the beginning. He comes to Adam and Eve and he tells them, don't focus on all of the other things that you can do in life. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to focus on the one thing that you can't do and God tells you that you can't do. Now make the connection right there to you and me in life. All of the things that God tells me not, he's a cosmic killjoy and he won't let me do this. I can't enjoy life since I found him. So Satan comes to us and wants us to believe that because of God's rules, because of his commands, because of his law, we can't enjoy life. So there's where all your attention needs to be, on all the stuff that you can't do. But on the contrary, I would argue and say there's a whole lot of stuff that we can do. A whole lot more than what you can't do. See, that one commandment at the very beginning, only start off with one rule. That one commandment served as a daily reminder of God's authority over mankind. Basically, that was a reminder of, I will always be God and you will never be God. Just so we can establish that. And it was a pretty simple principle. You obey this one rule and you'll keep things in proper order. And you will maximize your freedom. You will see openly and wholeheartedly everything that you can do, not on the one thing that you can't do. But if you disobey it, you shall surely die. You will throw the world into eternal chaos. As was true then is true today, folks. Please catch this thought before we jump any farther into this message. Maximum freedom, total, complete freedom. If you're freedom in Christ, this is where maximum freedom is contained. Maximum freedom is always going to be found under the authority of God. My freedom in Christ that I boast on are basically because of his laws, of his commands, of his do's and don'ts. Since having received him personally in my life at the age of 5 years old, I can tell you I am better off with him than I was without him. And some of you are like, at 5 years old? Dude, I was a heathen, man. I was deep in pornography, booze, drugs. Woo! Man. And since finding Jesus, 6 years old and through 41 and a half have been better in my life. However, we've learned, and we learn in Easter weekend, and you learn every time you come to Easter, the introduction of sin, the disobedience of God's one rule at the time into this world has made it a very dangerous place. So therefore, God being a good God, wanting to love his people and protect his people, the more dangerous the environment became, the more rules were not enforced. They were needed. They were needed to keep people safe. Because it wasn't like the Garden of Eden anymore, where just one rule was all that was needed. So as we know, one rule could not contain the incurable disease of sin. So as sin increased in the world, so the need for more laws, rules from God increased as well. Meanwhile, though the need for the entire law has somewhat changed, we don't need all thousands of rules that the Pharisees built on and made it impossible to even keep the law. Some of us are like, I'd like that whole stoning our children back in there thing. Is that possible? though we don't need all of the laws, here's what we need to understand. The purpose of God's laws, of his commands, of his rules has remained the same from the beginning. To protect the freedom in Christ of those that he loves. That's the purpose. Unfortunately, that's not always intuitive for us, and here's why. When it comes to the laws of God, when it comes to the rules of God, the commands, whatever you want to call it, and I'll probably say that thing about 7,000 times, those three words today, we're all tempted to ask this one question. When it comes to finding out, brand new Christian, you get saved, you come to Pastor Josh, can I still do this? Well, let's talk about that. Let's see what the Bible has to say about that. You grow in your walk with Jesus, you're farther along. Can I do this? Can I not do that? What does God's word say about it? We're all naturally tempted, nobody is excluded, to come back to this question. Ultimately, the same question that Adam and Eve had. Because I can't do this one thing, then naturally I believe, is God holding out something good for me? Good from me? That's what we fall into categories. If I can't do this, if I can't eat of this tree, then what in the world can I do? If I can't do this in my life, then what? God's holding out on me. So we fall back to this question of thinking, obviously, I believe God's holding something good from me. And here's what you need to understand about that question. And nobody's excluded from that. I have asked that question sometimes. Like, what can I do? You know, here's the deal. Ultimately, that question changes the subject from obedience to trust. Will I trust that his rules are for my good? Will I trust that God has my best interest in his mind? That's why it's vitally important for you and me to remember this. God issues commands. He issues his rules. He issues his laws to those who already belong to him. All because of his grace. Basically meaning, if God loves me, if he loves you so much, then why, tell me why, would he strap you with commands that would harm you? Why would he want to keep something from you? Why would he want that? Let me see if I can break it down for you. Every parent that's in the room, all the parents, raise your hand. Raise your hand up high. Raise your hand up high. All the parents in the room understand tension with their children. Can I get an amen? Okay. And at every stage in parenting, I've had to say no. Are you with me? And if you're not with me, you need to learn the power of those two letters, okay? Because they're very powerful. No. And sometimes I don't always have the adequate answer to the question that immediately follows my no. Why? Why? We would be millionaires if we had a buck for every time we heard the word why. All right? Or in the words of my son Isaac, what? What? It's even higher. What? What? Oh gosh. Don't go up to him and say that. So I will follow it up with these words, and we've even done messages on this, and there's nothing wrong with this, but I'll follow it up with what naturally would be a confident reply. Because I said so. Because I said so. Now, here's what you need to understand. That's not always God's response unless it's time for a spanking. And if you get a because I said so from God, you just better start putting some Charmin back there right now. Because it's coming. Okay? But naturally, God usually responds this way. All right? His reply is, you know what? I don't necessarily need to explain myself right now, but I'm not going to explain myself right now. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to trust me in this moment. My no is enough for you, because here's why. I know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know what's going to happen next week. I know what's going to happen next month. I know what you don't know. That's why my no is sufficient. See, our Heavenly Father finds himself in this predicament often with you and me. And if you read the history of the children of Israel, it's quite clear for 40 years that God found himself frequently here as well. And like with us, when they obeyed, it was to their benefit. And also, like with us, when we disobey, there's consequences. When we trust and obey God, it becomes clear that the laws of God are actually an extension of his grace. And I know that can sound confusing. Like, just hear me through, okay? And if we could ever begin to see it in this light, we could begin to truly understand what the psalmist said, which is powerful words in Psalm chapter 1:2. It says, but his delight, the person that delights, that their joy, their love, their satisfaction, what they live for is in where? The law, the rules of God, the commands of, I love God's rules. I love God's commands. I love his laws, because on his law, I will focus. I'll meditate. Don't let it out of my sight day and night, because they're there for a reason. That's what that passage says. So when and if we can ever begin to see clearly God's laws the way that he originally intended them, we will begin to understand, guess what? The grace of God and the law of God are not opposing concepts. One is simply an expression of the other. Some people are getting it. Some of y'all are going to join on board here in a little while. I'm telling you. Got a little pocket right over here. It's like, yeah, we're going to have a revival going on right down here. So let me pray for us today. I ain't done, so don't worry about that. Let me pray. Jesus, as we take a look at what you did in Scripture, and you rolled out the laws of God, the rules, the commands, I'm praying, God, that somebody here today can make the connection, can understand why. Because it is so natural. It is so natural. Been there before, probably will be there many times again in my life, that I will see and clearly hear a no from you, and I will wonder why. What aren't you telling me, God? What are you holding out on me, God? God, that's dangerous territory. And the parents in the house today should know this more than anybody else. We say no for a reason, because we know of the harm that it could cause our children. And God, that's how we need to see your do's and your don'ts for protection. Open up our hearts. We love you. In your son's name, amen. So as I said last week, Matt did a great job rolling out the first four commandments, the laws, redeemed by grace, while establishing this one important reminder, which is the preface of our entire message today and connected with last week. God's law, his rules, his commands were not given to establish a relationship. They're like, all right, so if you do, then I. No. They were not to establish a relationship. God's laws were given to confirm an existing relationship that he made back with Abraham. Week number one. Remember that? His promises never were removed. He's just putting up parameters of what that relationship looks like. So the relationship was never lost. He just was ensuring the relationship. And when you look at the Ten Commandments, the final six that we're going to actually talk about today, eventually in about 30 or 45 minutes, we'll get there, were given to preserve the nation's liberty. It was given in very specific ways. I mean, these are the ones that you heard last week. Thou shalt not, you know, steal, kill, destroy, the ones that we all know. The other ones were like, yeah, whatever. You know, these are the ones that we know. They were given in very specific ways, but it's introducing here in a minute that when I introduce them, you're going to see something maybe that you've never seen before. But God wanted, this is what's important, God wanted to maintain their freedom, their newfound freedom, their escape from slavery that God provided for them that had been for generations. He wanted to maintain their freedom from that time forward as he begins to birth this nation from tyranny and from the natural consequences of sin. So specifically, God wanted to maintain their freedom. See, while living in Egypt, and Matt kind of touched on this last week, but I want to reiterate because it's very vital and it's very important. While living in Egypt, the Hebrew people knew basically the only rule that they understood was the rule of the Pharaoh. One man, not God, one man. The Pharaoh's word was the law. Justice was as he saw fit. Might determined what was right. And when a new Pharaoh took his place, the rules could drastically change overnight. The only real absolute that the nation of Israel had known for the generations upon generations of slavery, the only rule that they knew was the word of the Pharaoh. That is how they viewed law. That is how they viewed government. A very tyrannical, absolute, crazy, egomaniacal. Is that a word? I think so. It sounds good. Egomaniacal dictatorship that was completely reliant on the whims of just powerful men. That is all that they understood. Now, please catch this. This is a whole nother subject, but I needed to say this. When men establish law, they inevitably view themselves as above the law. Now, I know that'll preach, but that's a whole nother message. We won't go there today. But you understand the setting of what we're talking about. Pharaohs were answering to nobody. So by giving Israel his law, his commandments, the Ten Commandments in specific, while not yet having an earthly king, God was making it possible for the Hebrew people to live under the rule, under his law. A gracious, loving God, deity, not under the rule of a man anymore. And under God's newly established code of law, here's the amazing thing. This is brilliant. Everybody received equal treatment. There was no social status, no social ranking. Everybody enjoyed divinely appointed rights that were given to them from God and only by God, regardless of their status, of their wealth, because everybody answered to who? God. He was their king. See, God's intent for Israel, as it is with us today, is to remain, catch this, a theocracy. Even without a human king, there should still, we have leaders, but there should still be only one king in your life. He wanted the surrounding nations, this is why he wanted the surrounding nations to watch and just be in amazement, in wonder, as the Hebrew people would build cities, they build roads, they commanded armies, they collected taxes, they maintained justice, all of the formal functions of a nation, yet without a king. How is this even possible? He wanted them to be many gods, pointing and reflecting back. This is only possible because we have God as our king. They were a reflection of him. For his nation, this is huge, his nation was going to be a nation that was driven by love and submission to a divine lawgiver. His intention was to establish the nation, a nation that loved his law, his rules, his commands, because his people trusted its source. However, because the nation of Israel is much like you and me, they clamored and clamored and clamored for an earthly king. We want what all the other nations have. We want an earthly king. Okay. So God eventually gives them their request. Check out 1 Samuel 8. It's in there. Even so, here's the difference between the other nations. Israel's kings could not rule with individual autonomy. He did not want them going back to thinking of the pharaohs in that rule. He did not want them thinking that way as he gave them a new earthly king. He wanted them to contain and maintain their focus on him being the king. So Hebrew kings from that day forward were bound by constraints of divine law. basically meaning they ruled the people, but they still answered to God. So as we'll soon see in Commandments 5:10, we're almost there. Are highly relational in nature. They give the Israelites the guidelines to live peacefully with one another. We're there. So let's talk about it. You got your Bibles, Exodus chapter 20. Now the list, commandment 5, I said we're talking about the last 6 today. The list begins with kind of a rather surprising commandment. Ever before he begins to prohibit the ones that you and I know, the famous ones, murder, adultery, stealing, lying, coveting, ever before he prohibits those, he instructs his people to check this out. This is awesome. Verse 12. Honor your father and mother. And all the parents said, honor your father and mother. Okay, so he establishes last week what Matt said was God and only God. Verse 4. I mean, everything's about God. Now he moves to highly relational thing, even more the things that you and I can see, taste, touch, and feel. And he says, honor your father and mother. And he follows this commandment with a sobering rationale in the second part of the verse. Ready? Check it out. So that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and mother, and this is my promise for you. I'm just moving too fast. Okay. I love it. Squirrel. Okay, back to track. What this meant was this. God regarded honoring your parents, honoring your mother and father as the key to peaceful, orderly, stable families. Thus saying this, your nation that I am birthing and growing through you will never, ever, ever be stronger than your families. Furthermore, meaning how you treat your mom and your dad will strongly influence how you treat your fellow citizens, which will directly impact the welfare of your country. Oh, yeah, you can read all up into that if you like. We don't think that the family and the truth of the biblical scripture. The Hebrew term used here for honor implied to honor people that were of high standing, like kings, priests, foreign dignity. It was a big, powerful, impacting word. This is what the honor meant. So when they said, when God said this, honor, they were like, whoa, we're supposed to treat our mom and dad like a king and queen. But he was setting it up for something. See, the command to honor parents was supposed to suggest that it went way beyond the minimal requirement of just simply obeying them as children. The Lord expected his people to literally revere their parents, even as adults. Because God knew this. This is the point that he was trying to set. God knew that the people who would revere their parents, however flawed they may have been, their mom and dad, they would struggle far less to obey the last 5 commandments. And those commandments that immediately follow went like this. They all extended around honoring others. You shall not murder. The Hebrew people were to honor other people's bodies. Then it says, you shall not commit adultery. God expected his people to honor one another's marriage. You shall not steal. He commanded his people to honor others by respecting their ownership. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. God wanted them to honor the reputation of others. Exodus, what's the next one? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. And he doesn't just stop there like the one sentence liners on the other ones, because he wants to explain this a little bit more so you understand. He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything else that is your neighbor's. Why'd you have to go so long? Listen, the Lord even prohibited dishonorable thinking. See, to covet meant to strongly desire. This goes way beyond admiring something from somebody. This goes and occurs throughout Scripture as a strong desire. It undermines contentment. Just being okay with what God has given you. So in these six commandments, God simply says, nation of Israel, to preserve your freedom, both personally and as a nation, honor one another. Honor, revere, have the highest respect for one another. And as you would consider the context in which these laws were given, it's easy to see that they weren't designed to keep something from the nation of Israel. These laws were designed to protect their integrity of their what? The most important thing about grace, relationships. Thus providing them a better understanding of what a great and gracious relationship with God is like. See, here's what's cool about this. When the Lord gave his people the Ten Commandments, this complex body of laws to govern their nation, he had something greater in mind. This is where grace is like all over this thing. The Hebrew people were God's chosen instrument in a big and magnificent and greater plan to redeem the world. You've probably heard that story before. From what? Eternal consequences from our disobedience, from our sin. That is God's gracious plan unfolding in Scripture. Meaning God gave his law to humanity and to us too to accomplish an eternal purpose. To confront our sin and to demonstrate our desperate need for a Savior. Now here's what I mean by that. As the New Testament writers would later on explain, catch this, is huge, God didn't just give the law to help make us good. He gave us the law to show us just how not good we really are. To expose our sin. Now, this is so cool. Stay with me. This is magnificent. He knew from the beginning that humanity, the nation of Israel, and everybody to follow, which includes you and me, would not and could not keep his law perfectly. Even when reduced just down to 10 simple rules of conduct. That's why this is brilliant grace all over this. That's why he made provisions inside of the law for those who violated and broke the rules. That's where we see the sacrificial system put into place. For the law didn't just condemn sin, it also included instructions, a complete instruction manual for making amends when we did sin. Are you kidding me? That has grace written all over it. See, the main reason behind this was to remind the Israelites and to remind you and me today that number one, sin is costly. It will cost you something, and the Bible says it's death. But number two, that someone always bears the consequences of your and my sinful choices. That's huge. It also taught us then and them the concept of substitution, the ability of somebody or something to take the place, the idea of a perfect, blameless sacrifice to bear the penalty of my sin against someone. Wow! Right smack dab in the middle of the rules is grace. The sacrifice reassured the sinner that once a sin had been atoned for, once the sacrifice had taken place, God, this is brilliant, God would never, ever, ever hold that sin against me again. Did you all catch what I just said? Back then, it was just animals. Today, it's Jesus Christ. And if you accept that sin and you repent from your sin, whenever you fail again because of grace in the middle of you and me breaking rules, Jesus Christ, perfect, spotless Lamb's blood wipes away that sin, and it will never be credited to your account again. Can I get an amen? 1 John says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. There's salvation. And then it goes on. There's magnificence in the second part of that verse. And he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The reminder in the New Testament of the Old Testament, smack dab in the middle of the rules, sacrifice system. He'll wipe out everything else that you ever will do, because you will do it. Because you're a sinner. Just to remind you. It confronted humanity with both the seriousness of sin and the depth of God's grace. Now, before we get all too excited, we like it. Whew. Now I'm starting to see the connection. Law and grace, awesome, awesome, awesome. God now set up a place that I can do whatever I want. And all I have to do, because he died on the cross for me, is just tell him I'm sorry. And I can go back out and do whatever I else want to do again. Be careful. That shall also reap. Let me explain that. Okay, this is vital that you understand, because this is a massive part of your faith, an ingredient of your faith. It's called fear of God. Okay? It doesn't work the way that you naturally think it works. And you're like, well, it's working for me. Well, if you know Jesus, he's got you hooked. May think that I'm doing whatever else I want, and trust me, he's coming close to, because I said so, and you're going to get a spanking if you're still doing things that he says don't do, and all you're doing is just saying, I'm sorry, forgive me. Whoa. I'm sorry. You know what that is? I'll just tell you plain and simple. If that's how you're living, you're cheapening grace. If you believe that you'll never have consequences for your sin, then you're not getting the big picture here. So I want to draw back to the story a little bit and help you understand how the fear of God plays a place in our faith in God and understanding what to do when confronted with that moment. Watch what happened when the law was actually given to God's people. Exodus chapter 20, 18 through 19. Exodus chapter 20, 18 through 19. Check this out. Moses comes down. Just give us a look. Okay? This is what happens. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid. And they trembled. And they stood afar off and said to Moses, you speak to us, we'll listen to you, but don't let God speak to us, or we're going to die. You know what that means, folks? They were freaked out with fear. They were freaked out at the magnificence and the power of the glory of God. Here comes the king. He's coming. The Bible tells us that nature responded violently when the law was given. Understandably, if God shows up and he starts shaking the mountain, you're going to freak out too. There's like changing of clothes. Give me that robe. You know, oh my gosh. They are freaking out. And right about now, you might be wondering, well, we've been talking about the grace of God and the law, and I'm like thinking, why is God scaring them to death? I don't see much of grace in that. But whatever you might be thinking, I would actually suggest God's terrifying glory was exactly that, an expression of his grace. Now, here's what I mean by that. Folks, he and his grace are something to be afraid of, folks. Yes, be very, very afraid. Even this terrifying display of power that God physically demonstrated, it was for the benefit of his people at that point in time. Because remember, up to this point in their history with God, the Israelites had no history with personal or national consequences for their disobedience with God. I just thought of this. That leaves you and I with no excuse. But it naturally is very, very comparable to those people today that have just entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have no idea what's the rules of operating. What are the guidelines? What do I need to do? You don't know what a spanking feels like. You don't know what a spanking feels like from God. It's the whole purpose of discipleship and growing in Christ. And the farther that you grow, the more you should know better. Here's what I mean, so you understand, okay? Like a child, Israel was naive. They just didn't know anybody. See, there was no way for them to grasp what sin would do for their infant nation if they violated these 10 laws. They didn't have any idea this was new territory for them. So whereas God could not leverage their experience like he can leverage your experience, he scared them with overwhelming power and terror into submission. And he's willing to do the same with you. But remember back in week number one, we said a huge, huge key ingredient to our faith in God was also our fear in God. Though this may not still seem very appropriate to you in thinking, this just still doesn't seem like that. Let me see if I can break it down with this example. When I was a kid, my dad would often put the fear of dad in me on a lot of occasions. More with my older sisters and brother, because I'm a smart one and I learned. Can I get an amen? But he would often put the fear of dad in me. And because naturally I didn't fear the natural consequences of the forbidden activities that he said not to do, I would naturally go to the, why can't I go to that party? Why can't I do this? I was naive. I didn't understand. I thought my dad was holding out on me. But here's one thing I knew in those moments. I was sure shooting fear Claire. What's his name? It's Claire. I know. It's a female name. I had fear in Claire. And the consequences that my dad would issue me if I did those things. And that fear of Claire, I'm here to tell you, and he'll testify, it kept me from a lot of trouble. And you know what? When back then, I didn't think it was fair of Claire to not let me do that. He's holding out on me. He's not letting me do this. Back then, I thought that. What did you do that? But I didn't want to do it because I'd get in trouble. But I was mad. You know what, looking back now? Now knowing what I know and what he was protecting me for, because he knew what would happen the next day or the next month or the next month and what possibly could happen to me if I got involved in that type of a life. I got to be honest with you. Looking back now, I chalk that one up in the grace column. I trusted, I obeyed the rules without always having an answer for why they were in place. By now, I hope you're making the connection with you and the law and grace today. What was true of Israel is then equally true for you and me today. God's laws, his rules today, as reinstated over and over and over again in the New Testament, is nothing more than an extension of his grace. See, his commandments, you gotta get this out of your mind. His commandments, his rules, his laws don't stand in contrast with grace, folks. They were given to us because of his grace. God's provided you and me with his law, his do's, his don'ts to enable us to maximize our freedom. From what? Sin and consequences. Spankings. I'm telling you, folks, God's law protects you. It doesn't withhold anything from you. Think of it this way. I'm almost done. If you're still not smelling what I'm smoking just yet, listen. Think of it this way. Wouldn't it be true? You open up your book, not your Bible, but the book of whatever your name is. You open it up, and you've got this long list, this long history of your life. Pre-Jesus, post-Jesus, everything's in there. And you've got this one chapter that says, things I wish I had never done. Painful, shameful memories I'd like to erase from my life. You know the chapter. So think of it this way. Wouldn't it be fair to think that looking back now, post-Jesus, hopefully most of us are post-Jesus. If you're not, then I'm going to introduce Jesus to you here in a few minutes. Wouldn't it be true to saying that the end of that chapter, or the end of that sentence, or the end of that paragraph, for many of us, because there's multiple ones, might it have been different if we had obeyed God and not done what he said not to do, as opposed to disobeying? See, knowing what you know now about Jesus and how awesome and gracious that he is, and you know a little bit more about right for wrong, you probably, like me, you could rewrite a lot of paragraphs back then. But you can't get it back. A lot of the pain, the miseries, the heartaches that happened in your life, you could have written a different ending, and it wouldn't even be in that chapter. It would be in the chapter when God showed up. If you had just obeyed rather than disobeyed. See, it's in those moments, though, you and I just want to do exactly what Israel did and Adam and Eve did and think and believe. But God is trying to keep something good from me. So what if, just propose a thought, what if, hopefully now you can turn it and you've got a blank page, new chapter of life. What if the next time, because it'll come, the next time you're faced with, God says no, and you sure think yes, what if, what if you didn't view God's no's as a no, but as a, I really can't tell you right now, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I need you to trust me with this. So instead of you viewing it as a no, you view it as a unbelievable expression of God's grace to rule over you and protect you from continually doing what you're naturally doing. You stand with me, heads bowed, eyes closed. Don't cut me off, please. I think this would be the best what do I do next kind of a thing to do today is this. There's really pretty good chances that there are some people out there right now that are really feeling guilty because you have violated some laws and some commands, some rules. Spotless, blameless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, gave his life to eradicate that sin in your life so you can no longer live under the pain and guilt of it. But it's not just going to happen if you don't do anything about it. You need to confess it, and you need to repent from it, which means turn away in the opposite direction. And that would be probably the first big step today to take as we sing a song here in a minute, inviting you to come forward, speak to the What's Next Counselor. They'll be down here. They're willing and waiting to help you, show you how God's love and grace is extended to overwhelm you. Or how about somebody out there today that you do think God is a cosmic killjoy, and he's always, I don't want a relationship with him because I don't want to change. I don't know outside of the stories of the Bible, which should be enough, or my own personal story to convince you otherwise. But I can tell you this, I would want no other life than my life with Jesus. And the invitation to you today of what's next is if you've never received God's grace to eliminate the pain of the sin and the sorrow of your miserable moments in life, Jesus is the only one that can do that. And the invitation for you today would be to come forward and tell somebody, I'd like to give my life to Jesus and receive his grace and live freely under his rule. Wow. But chances are somebody's messed up, and we're going to sing a song, and the altar's going to be open for you to come forward and make what's been wrong for so long finally right with Jesus and his grace. Jesus, thanks for my friends. Praying that you would move miraculously in their lives. Give somebody the courage today to come forward and grab hold of your love through your law by your grace in your Son.